great to see you. Great to be here this morning. If you need a Bible, could you raise your hand? We're going to hand out Bibles. We're going to be in the Word today. We're going to be talking about the Word of God today. So it'd be a good thing to have a Bible and not just follow along on the slides. Anybody want a Bible? Raise your hand. And we got some guys. We'll hand them out to you. A couple people over here. Great. Grab the Word. It's a good thing to do. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 55 this morning, still in the book of Isaiah. It's been a great study, and I'm excited about our chapter. I want to thank you so much for praying for me during the last couple weeks. As you know, spent some time away seeking the Lord and trying to hear from the Lord, and I really appreciate your prayers. It means a lot to me, and I can feel that during those times when I go off to do that. 2 weeks ago on Monday morning at about 5:25 in the morning, I shouldn't say about, it was exactly 5:25 in the morning, I was awakened from a dead sleep. I was up in a nondescript room up in BC, and just, you know, single bed shoved up against the wall, little desk there, lamp, you know, the blinds, morning sunlight coming in. But I was in a dead sleep, and I heard a voice that was so loud that I almost fell out of bed, to be honest with you. It was like this voice that I heard in my head, and I just was jolted up. I almost fell out of the bed, and I got out of the bed, and I was stumbling around. I kind of stumbled into the wall, and I went over to a pad, picked up my pen, and I wrote down this sentence that I heard that was spoken in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. It's what I call kind of a burning bush experience. You know, it's kind of like a Moses experience where you know, all of a sudden you just hear something. It's very strong from the Lord. And it's amazing. Later today, I'm going to tell you what I heard. I got to do something to keep your interest. Come on. Later today, I'm going to tell you what it was that I heard. But what I want to first tell you this morning is that God has a life-giving word that He wants to speak to your heart, to your life. And I want you to open your heart to the Lord, to hear that life-giving word. It's crucial. There's a life-giving word that God speaks to us. You need to hear that word. And now, actually, you know the essence of Isaiah chapter 55. This 55th chapter of a prophetic book that is so amazing and so profound, the essence of it is this, that God has a life-giving word that He wants to speak into your life. But you've got to open your heart to that word. Let me read to you Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. Eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my unfailing kindness promised to David." Here's how it works. Hungry and thirsty, with a heart that is open and listening, we come to God and we ask Him to speak a life-giving word into our life. Hungry and thirsty, with a heart that is open and listening, you say, "God, please speak a life-giving word into my life." It's an awesome passage. It's an invitation. It's a beautiful picture. It's a challenge. Come, eat, be satisfied. It's beautiful. It begins with hunger and thirst. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. By the time I go up to Canada each year for my week when I go away to seek the Lord, I find myself hungry and thirsty in my soul. I'm always, you know, hungry and thirsty. Oftentimes at the end of my time of being up in Canada, I go, you know, I don't know if I'll go back next year. I'm not sure if I'll do that. And, you know, about 9 months later, I'm looking for dates on the calendar. I'm like, when can I go and seek the Lord and spend some time? I find myself hungry and thirsty for something more in my life. Hungry and thirsty to hear the word of the Lord spoken. This time when I got up there, I found myself not leaving the area basically for the whole week. Sometimes, you know, I go and I'm kind of on the outskirts of Vancouver, and so sometimes, you know, I'm tearing my hair out after a half a week or something, and I go, I gotta, you know, go into town or something. And this week I didn't do that. I found myself just hunkered down, just seeking the Lord, and so excited about it. It was so rich and such a blessing to be there. And what I realized is it's such a thirst in my soul. It's such a hunger that I have to experience God and to hear something from Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a hunger within us that can only be satisfied by hearing the word of God spoken into our lives. This chapter speaks of two kinds of people. Verse 1, those who are thirsty and broke. Verse 2, those who have money, they have resources, but they're still starving because they've been feasting on the wrong things. He says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. It's free, it's a good thing. If you're hungry and you're thirsty and you're broke and you have no resources, he says, just come. There's a banquet for you. But then he says in verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread? It's a little bit of a twist here. Okay, so verse 1 is people are broke, they got nothing. But verse 2, they do have money, but the problem is they're spending their money and their resources on things which are not bringing satisfaction into their lives. They're feasting at the wrong banquet table. Isaiah tells us of this type of experience. Back in chapter 44, he speaks of those who make idols. And he says in chapter 44, in verse 20, that they are feeding on ashes. He says, don't they realize they're feeding on ashes? Sometimes in my life, I feel like I'm feeding on ashes. I get so busy. There's so much stuff going on. There's so much stuff, just stuff, you know, in life. And we get so focused on all these things. And after a while, it's funny, you're busy and you're running and you're a consumer. We live in a consumer society and we're taking stuff in, experiences, material stuff. Our lives are full of stuff, and yet we're empty, and we go, man, we feel like we've been feeding on ashes here. Something's wrong. And God says, I want you to come to me. I have food for your soul. It's going to satisfy deep within in a way that nothing else can. Now my tools are prayer and God's Word, an open and listening heart. Those are the tools of the quest. Just prayer, the Word of God, an open heart before Him. Did you notice something about this text? How many times it spoke about listening? Take a look at verse 2 again. The middle of the verse, it says, listen, listen to me. Listen, hear, open your ears, and eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. If you listen, if you hear, if your heart is tuned in to the voice of God, you're going to hear something. And then he says it again in verse 3, give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Hebrew gives emphasis by repetition. Four times in a row. Listen, listen, hear me, listen. The message is this. How do we get this banquet? How do we find our souls, our lives enriched at the deepest place of need? How do we get off this diet of ashes, this craving for all the material stuff around us and just experiences of life that oftentimes are so empty? How do we do this? He says, listen. Okay, so hungering and thirsting with an open heart and a listening ear, we come to God and God speaks into our lives. That's the way it works. Okay? Now here's the next thing you need to know. When God speaks into your life, He is going to speak to you of Jesus. He is going to point you to Jesus Christ. That's the way the Spirit of God works. Take a look at verse 3. He says, give ear, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. All right, this is important stuff. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my unfailing kindnesses promised to David. My promises, my love promised to David. And when you read this, you say, okay, now how did we get on to David? David is dead at the time of the writing of Isaiah. He's been dead for hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, from this great invitation, this amazing banquet, this feast for the soul that God is calling His people into, He just turns the corner and He says, now, here's what I'm going to give you. Are you listening? Are you hearing? I am going to give you, He says, the unfailing kindness promised to David. And now we know, because we've been studying in Isaiah, that David is always that symbol of the messianic promise in the Old Testament. David is the symbol of Christ who is to come. The son of David. Isaiah 9:6, this child who would be born unto us, who would be the Prince of Peace and the everlasting Father and the mighty God, as it says in Isaiah. It says, upon the throne of his father David he will sit. When Isaiah speaks of David, he's always looking back to the promise given to David, but only so that he can look forward to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's a principle. I know it to be true. And it is that God, when He speaks to the depths of our hearts in the Scriptures, through His Word, and He's speaking to our heart, He's always going to point us to Jesus. I always have to ask the question, how does this speak to me of Jesus? How can I understand what I'm hearing from the Scriptures and the Spirit in relationship to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that is the essence of it, and that's where the power is. And so, you read these verses. We'll just read the next couple of verses. It says in verse 4, see, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Who? Who's him? Who's him? Well, David, who has now passed away, but the promise to his seed, the son of David, the Messiah who is to come, it's speaking of Jesus. It's speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. The transformation of God's people as they know the Messiah, Lord Jesus, having an impact on the entire world. Now that's rich stuff. That's beautiful. Where did it all start? It all started with a hungry, thirsty, open heart desiring to hear the Word of God. That's where it all started. And from that place, we make a direct connection to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ that will impact the whole world. It's awesome. It's beautiful. The gospel tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And we know that Word of God to be Jesus. Take a look at Hebrews for a minute. The book of Hebrews in chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 are very important verses for our understanding of the Christian life, the ways of God speaking in our world and in our lives. It says in Hebrews 1, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." And really what he's speaking of is the Old Testament Scriptures. Okay, he spoke to the forefathers, book of Hebrews, speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he spoke to the prophets at many times in various ways. The Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible is actually called the former and the later prophets. It's divided up like that. The whole thing is seen as prophetic. And in many ways God spoke. He spoke through Moses. He gave instructions for the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood. He gave direct prophecies of Jesus Christ who would come. He spoke in wisdom literature in which he spoke of how God works in the human heart and in the world. In many ways he spoke. All of it rich and beautiful. But then look at Hebrews 1 and verse 2. "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his word of power. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." That's rich stuff. That's rich food. But now, ultimate word through the Son, Jesus Christ. The Son, Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, it says, the creator of all things, the end of verse 2, through whom he made the universe. So, you know, I mean, just in terms of credibility, right? Who are you going to listen to? Well, I guess the one who made the universe, that'd be a good place to start. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So that when Christ comes into the world, being the exact stamp of God's identity and character and being in human form, now we see the reality of God. Amazing. God speaks mightily through Jesus Christ. He sustains all things by his word of power. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Providing purification for sins speaks of what? The death of Christ on the cross. Right? He died for our sins. Sitting down on the right hand of the majesty on high is what? The resurrection. The resurrection. Those two things. Death and resurrection of Christ. Now, some people say that actions speak louder than words. Some truth to that, I think. Well, if they do, God's talking to you. God's talking to you. How? Through his actions. He sends his Son into the world. Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory, the exact stamp, the character, the essence of God. He sends him into the world. He's talking to you. He sends him to a cross to die for your sins. He's talking to you. He raises him on the third day and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in majesty, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's talking to you. Actions speak louder than words. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Hungry and thirsty, the heart that's open and listening, we say, God, will you speak into my life? And Lord, when you speak, I want you to speak Jesus to my life. I want to know and understand Christ more than anything, Lord. What it means that you've done this for me and how I can live from that, live from the reality of Christ by faith in this world. That's the quest. That's the quest of my life. I told the staff the other day, we had a staff meeting. It was my turn to share. I said, look, I've been on a quest for 36 years since the day I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. For 36 years, I'm on this quest every single day. And it is to know, to understand, to love, and to follow Jesus Christ, to proclaim Him. That's the quest of my life. I pretty much never stop. You know, I don't take a rest from that. It's like what I want to do with my life every day. And that's why when I go to camp, that's what I do. All right, I just do this. And as I do, I find the Lord. He just is speaking into my life. He's speaking Jesus into my life. And every time I hear His word in Christ in my life, there's life. It just blossoms. There's just life. There's hope. There's strength. There's peace. There's meaning, purpose, direction in life. It's awesome. God has a word that He wants to speak into your life as well. I want you to open your heart to the Lord. You don't have to go lock yourself in a room in Canada to hear from the Lord. It's nice to get away. It's nice to have some times when we do that. But you don't have to do that. The Lord wants to speak into our lives. And so now what I want to do this morning is I want to tell you about the life-changing, world-changing power of the Word of God. I want you to hear this because it's true and it's important. The life-changing, world-changing power of the Word of God. Before I read the next verses in Isaiah, I want to tell you a story. It's a true story, and it is one of the top 10 amazing things that I've ever experienced as a follower of Jesus Christ, and Isaiah 55 is right in the middle of it. These verses that we're going to read next are right in the middle of it. So years ago, in Southern Oregon, in our ministry, we had a part in helping a young lady who was oppressed by satanic power. And that's a whole other story, which is another great one, but it's not in the top 10, but it's a good one. Maybe top 20. But anyway, we had helped this girl, and she was released from this oppression in her life. It was an amazing thing. And word got out. Somehow word got out. Like if you're having some kind of a problem with the demonic or the occult, you need to call these guys. You know, yeah, the phone rang. The phone rang. And there's this guy on the phone, and he says, I heard that you can help me. We live in Roseburg. I'm thinking, Roseburg? You know, you're like an hour away. You're like an hour and a half drive away. How did you hear about us? Well, we don't know. We just heard that you could help us. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, we think that our daughter, our five-year-old daughter, is possessed by a demonic spirit. And we want you to come and pray that she can be released from this demonic spirit. And I'm thinking, man, I didn't sign up for this kind of a thing. This isn't what I had in mind when I went in the ministry. So I said, yeah, sure. We'll go. Why not? It'll be an adventure. I mean, how can you say no? How can you say no? Somebody calls, you know. It's amazing. It's not random at all. So we said, yes, we'll go. And so we prayed. Some of the leaders of our church, we prayed and we fasted. I said, we're going to come such and such a day. We're going to pray and fast ahead of time. And so we prayed and we fasted and we got in the car and we drove up to Roseburg. And now you got to get the scene. We're driving out. It's sort of outside of Roseburg on this somewhat remote country road. There's a farmhouse out there, kind of an old dilapidated farmhouse with bushes overgrowing it and a porch out in front with creaky wood and a torn screen door. And I'm pulling up to this place and I'm thinking, you know, if you ever were going to be in a scene from The Exorcist, this would be it. I mean, seriously. Like, there's no one around out here. I'm thinking, maybe they called us out here just to shoot us with shotguns or something. We went pull through the door, you know. It was kind of creepy, you know. I'm thinking, wow, okay, here we go. We said another prayer. We walked up over the creaking porch, you know, and opened up the squealing, you know, screen door with this rusty spring and knocked on the door. And this guy comes to the door. It's a young couple there. Little girl. I'm kind of looking at the little. I'm kind of watching the little girl, you know. Waiting for her head to start spinning around. You know. And, you know, it just seemed pretty normal to me, actually. And so went in and said, so, hey, you know, tell us your story. Like, why do you think this? And do you have some kind of a background in the occult? something like that, or some kind of satanic experience in your life? And the wife says, oh, yes. She says, yes. She says, I was for years in a satanic cult group in San Francisco, California. And the leader of this group is so powerful that he just had complete control of my life. And I was like under a spell. And she said, I barely got out of there and left and got married. And I've actually moved up here to get away because these people keep trying to contact me. And they keep trying to get me back in the cult. And we came up here, and now we're living here. And she says, I'm really frightened, and I'm disturbed, and I'm worried about my daughter and all these things. And I said, wow, you know, that's amazing. And she said, and not only that, now this is where it really gets weird. She says, not only that, here's what happened last night. Now, she said, I have not contacted this group in years. In like 5 years, I've had no contact with this group. I didn't know that they are aware of where I live. She said, last night, somebody came and knocked on our door and said, the leader of the cult group, I forget the guy's name, it commands you to leave your house and go to a payphone right now and call him. You can't call from this house. Well, you know, we had been praying over that house. We had been praying for all spiritual darkness and strongholds, you know, to be broken in that house. And so this guy appears at the door just randomly and says, the leader of the cult group says, go to a payphone and call this number right now and talk to him. And this lady was terrified. And she didn't know what to do. And she went back in the house. They locked the door. She looked at her husband. She said, what should I do? Am I supposed to go call? I don't know what to do. We have these Christian guys who are coming here tomorrow. We don't know what to do. And the husband says, I'm getting a Bible. He goes into the drawer. He finds a Bible. And he says, we're going to randomly open the Bible. And whatever we find, we're going to just ask God to tell us something through that. And they went. And they opened the Bible. And their finger was on Isaiah 55, verse 6. And this is the verse they read. And then they read this passage to me. And I was listening. They had my attention fully. Here's what they read to me. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. And they said, that's what we read in the scriptures. And so we decided to not make that call and to wait for you instead. And I went, that's amazing. So I guess we do live in a world of spiritual power and conflict and warfare and freaky stuff. And so they looked at us with thirsty, hungry, open hearts and basically said, what do you have to say to us? Here we are. The evil satanic cult leader is in San Francisco. You're calling curses down on our lives right now. We're lost and confused and terrified and bound. What do you have to say to us now that you've come? And it was really interesting. I'm looking at the little girl the whole time. Out of the corner of my eye, I'm kind of like looking at her going, okay, I'm waiting for her to jump, you know, or do something weird. Nothing. And I said, well, let me pray for your daughter. You know, bring her over. Pray for her. She's a sweet little girl. You know, I'm thinking, this little girl doesn't have a problem. It's the mom who's got the problem, you know. And I said, I want to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to tell you the gospel of Jesus. Okay, let's all just sit here and let's listen with open hearts to the gospel. We begin to open the Bible. We begin to share. And as we share the gospel, the simple gospel of God coming into the world through Christ, dying for sins, we emphasized how He broke the power of Satan as well. We read verses like this. Here's one. It's in Luke chapter 17. See if I've got this right. No, Luke 10:17. I always get this turned around in my mind. Luke 10:17. When Jesus sent out His disciples to go out and to do works of healing and casting out demons and all this type of thing, it says they returned. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name. And He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We shared such things with the family. We said, you know, Jesus has defeated the power of Satan. Jesus is more powerful than the cult guy in San Francisco. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's defeated the power of Satan. He is risen, and He's been given a name above every name. And we were just quoting verses from Colossians and Ephesians about the lordship of Christ and His victory over darkness and all these things. And how even in his earthly ministry, the disciples came back and said, Lord, the demons are subject to us. You don't have to be afraid of satanic power. Because Jesus is Lord over all things. And they're so excited, and He says, oh, that's great, that's fantastic. But He says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Because that's the bigger thing. We shared with His family and said, you know what? God wants to write your name in the book of life in heaven. And right now, He sent us to you to share the gospel, that you would open your life and receive forgiveness of sin and new life through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. Would you like to do that? They're like, yes, we would like to do that. Absolutely. We prayed with them to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, the whole family. We prayed for their lives, we prayed for their future, and we said, you know, you need to be baptized. And there was a river behind their house. So we said, let's go. We need to get the job done. So we marched right out behind their house to the river and baptized the family as new believers in Jesus Christ. And there was great joy in that home. It's an amazing thing. It's one of the top 10 stories, I can tell you that. It really is. It really is. Because I think the thing is that twist. I mean, I've had encounters with demonic stuff before, but it's that twist with the cult guy in San Francisco. That's what pushed it to the top 10 right there. I mean, how do you get that? How do you get that the stranger just appears at, you know, at 10 o'clock at night, knocks on the door and says, go call the cult leader, but not from your house, from a payphone? How do you get there? All right, that's weird. That's weird. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God changes lives. You need to know that The Word of God in Scripture is the Word of Almighty Sovereign God. And because it is, it has the ability to bring spiritual life where before there was only death, emptiness, guilt, shame, fear, bondage. It has that power. Take a look at Isaiah in chapter 55. Seek the Lord, verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God He will freely pardon. These people heard those words. They said, this is our chance. The Lord is near. He's doing something. We have this opportunity. We need to seek the Lord. We need to hear from the Word of God. We need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now there's a theme here, and it's ways and thoughts. Ways and thoughts. Because back in verse 6, in verse 7 it said, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil his thoughts. Ways and thoughts. And then God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens above the earth, my ways, my thoughts. Ways and thoughts. Hebrew emphasizes by repetition. Ways and thoughts. That's the theme. Often when we read these verses, very popular verses in the Christian church, and largely used out of context, we like to think, well, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So what He's really saying is we shouldn't limit God by our own understanding and our own reason. And our reason is limiting, you know, our faith. And so we got to get away from our rational thinking and go into some other place, because God's ways are higher than ours. And we can't understand His ways. We can't understand His thoughts anyway. And if anything doesn't make sense to you, well, that's because His ways are higher than ours, and His, you know, and it's that kind of thing. And, you know, there's sort of like a fraction of truth in that. So that's okay if you go that way. But that's not what the passage is talking about. It's not talking about that at all. What it's talking about is the difference between godliness and a person who's basically living with the mindset of this world. He says in verse 7, you know, the evil, the wicked, we go, evil and wicked, that sounds pretty bad. It's just that person who is not living life from God's perspective. They're living from their own perspective. They're living from their own worldview. They're living from just a humanistic, secular, self-centered viewpoint. They've bought into all of that. That's the world that we live in. And God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. He says, I have a different idea. I have a different perspective. It is higher. There is an infinite chasm that separates holy God and sinful humanity. It is as high as the heavens are above the earth. It's an infinite gulf. You can't get there by trying. You can't think your way there. And God says, fortunate for you. Fortunate for you. Here's the way He goes. He says in verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. Fortunate for us, the Lord sends His word. He sends the word. He speaks from heaven His truth. His gospel. It's recorded for us in the Scriptures. It all points to Messiah Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness to it. Fortunately, the Lord speaks into our lives. And when He does, He brings spiritual life. You know what we did when we went to the house in Roseburg with the creaky porch and the weird spring on the door? All we did was open the Bible and share. All we did was share the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. All we did was point to verses and say, look, here's what it says right here. And the power of God is released in that, because it's sent with a purpose. And it's awesome. You need to know that. This is what we believe at River West Church. We believe that the Scriptures are the Word of Sovereign Almighty God, and they're sent with a purpose. They point to Jesus, and they're packed with power. That's what we believe. So we're on a quest to know the Scriptures, to hear the message of Scripture deep within our heart, and to let it operate through our lives. Now, not only does it have the power to bring life, spiritual life, where there was none before, actually the Bible says that those who come to faith in Christ are born again through the seed of the Word in their life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you can look it up later. The seed of the Word is planted, it brings life where there was none. But not only that, it has the power to transform our thinking so that we become more in our thinking and in our feeling and our doing, we become more like Jesus Christ, our Lord. It transforms the life of the believer. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How's that going to happen? In Colossians 3, in verse 16, it tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. As the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, as we share that as a community of faith, it begins to transform us in our thinking. We become more like Jesus. You see, now, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Well, that's in particular when it's in contrast to that sinful, worldly person who's just walking in the world and doesn't have a clue. But the role of the Holy Spirit is to transform our minds so that our thoughts do become like His. In Corinthians, He says, you have the mind of Christ. It's being formed in you by the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures. So the goal is that our thoughts would become like His thoughts. So hungry and thirsty, we come and we open our heart and we say, Lord, would You speak to me so that I can begin to become more like Jesus, to think more like Jesus, heart, mind like Jesus. So here's what God said to me. 5:25 in the morning, dead asleep. It's like I got hit by a 2x4. Wake up call. Stumbled out of bed. And I felt this voice say to me, who are you? And what are you going to do? Who are you? And what are you going to do? And I got up and I wrote it down on a pad. I thought, who are you? And what are you going to do? Why in the world am I hearing that? Like, what is that? Who are you? And what are you going to do? And I got down on my knees and I prayed and I said, Lord, who are you? And what are you going to do? That's what I did. I said, who are you? And what are you going to do? And God said, who are you? And what are you going to do? I'm like, what is this about? Well, I actually know what it's about. I know what it's about. The Lord was speaking in my heart and saying, you know, guy, I want you to find your identity completely in Christ and live out of it. That's what God was saying to me. I want you to find your identity completely in Jesus Christ and live out of that identity. Are you doing that? Great question. I'm pondering it a lot these days. And it's part of God's work to transform the mind, transform the heart. God will speak to you. He'll speak what you need to hear to transform your heart and your mind, to connect you to Jesus and let you live out of your identity in Jesus Christ. That's why we're going to study the Gospel of John. I prayed and said, Lord, is it John? I mean, what? And it was like, yeah, John. Absolutely, John. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and Jesus is the Word, and I have a word for you and a word for the church and a word for this world, and it's Jesus Christ, and you're going to fully see the glory of Jesus Christ. And when you do, in the Gospel of John, I'm going to be speaking to you through it. I'm going to speak to you and through you as a church in the Gospel of John. And I'm excited about it. And I prayed. I spent half the time up there just walking around praying, saying, Lord, will you please speak to our hearts through the Gospel of John? Will you please open our eyes to the reality of Jesus Christ? Please, Lord, speak to us. Because when you do, things happen. Because His Word is alive. It is sent with a purpose. And it will not fail. Now, all the amazing stories are not in the past. The most amazing stories are in the present and in the future. So I'm going to leave you with one final story today. The Word of God is powerful, and it's powerful to bring life. It's powerful to transform our minds. It's powerful. It equips us, the Bible says, to do ministry in the world as well. And it's still at work. Pastor Chris told me, I saw him on Saturday morning, and he said, I got to tell you a story about what happened on Friday night. I said, well, write it out so I don't totally mess the thing up. So I'll read you a little bit about it. The bones of the story, as Chris says. Friday night, 18 folks from River West Church went down to Night Strike, a ministry that set up shop underneath the Burnside Bridge. On any given Friday night, you'll see food being passed out, people giving haircuts, making snow cones and popcorn, and washing the feet of the poor in foot washing basins. It's incredible. It's a great ministry, and I'm so excited that members of our church are going down there. We had 18 people from our church on Friday night go down to this ministry. Towards the end of the evening, as things were wrapping up and people were tearing down tables and sweeping, I saw a woman named Alisa that was reading through the Bible nervously as if she was looking for a particular passage of Scripture. Seeing this, I sat down and asked her what she was reading. She told me that a street preacher had told her the reason she had an incurable skin disease was due to the fact that God was angry at her. She said that she was looking for the passage of Scripture this man had spoken over her. When I asked her what passage the man had preached, she quoted it verbatim. She couldn't find it in the Bible, but she could quote it verbatim. She looked down at the ground, and she said these words, "This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as would the cruel because your guilt is so great and your sins are so many. Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you." And she looked up at Chris. And Chris is thinking, where is that verse? You know, Chris was telling me that. I'm going, I know that verse. I know that verse. That's like in Jeremiah or Isaiah. And he says, well, I found it. I found it. It's in Jeremiah. So he's out there and he finds this verse. And he opens up and he reads it. And he says, can I read you the next two verses that come after it? Here's the next two verses. Jeremiah 30, it's verses 12 through 15 is what she quoted, what the street preacher quoted. Here's the next two verses. "But all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered, and all who make spoil of you I will despoil. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you are called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares." He just read the next two verses. Said, you know what? God wants to heal you. God loves you. You've not been told the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've not been told the full story of God's Word. So here's the rest of the story. And then Chris began to share with her from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant who himself bore our sicknesses, who took our infirmities, who took our guilt, took our sin, took our shame. He explained, this is Jesus Christ who went and died on the cross for her because he loved her so very, very much. Chris asked if he could pray for her. She said, I know that only elders can pray because in the Bible it says, call for the elders and they'll anoint you with oil. This lady only knows two verses in the Bible. One is that she's cursed by God with an incurable disease, and number two, you need elders and oil. That's all she knows from the Bible. And Chris said, well, you know, I'm like an elder. He said, I'm a pastor, so I can perform this role of an elder. She said, you're not, you're too young. He said, no, I am. She said, you don't have any oil. He says, I'm getting some. He went over to the popcorn stand. He got butter from the popcorn. Came back with butter. Came back with butter, anointed her with the popcorn butter oil, and prayed. Halfway into the prayer, I asked if she'd like to pray with me to receive Christ's healing over her life to allow the wounds of Jesus to bind her broken heart. She said yes and prayed with me to receive Christ. When she looked up, 150 people were praying for her. The whole crowd had gathered around. They were praying over her. She looked up. Wow, I guess people do love me. Wow, this is amazing. What's happening here? See, the greatest stories are not in the past. The greatest stories are right now. They're in the future. God's working. His Word is alive and powerful. It never changes. It's awesome. But today, today is the day. Let's call on the Lord while He may be found. Let's seek the Lord while He's near. You can't just file this in a sermon file. You've got to say, Lord, will You speak to my heart today? What if God today wants to speak to your heart? What if today He wants to deliver you from evil? What if today He wants to forgive sin or empower or transform your mind or bring healing into your life? And you miss it and you go your way and you say, well, I got brunch. This guy's gone 3 minutes late. I can't believe it. I got brunch. I'm getting ready to go feed on ashes, man. I got to get out of here. I'm like, come on. Let's open our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let Him speak to your heart. I'm going to say a prayer and we're going to sing a couple songs. I'm going to ask you to open up your heart to the Lord as you do. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your miraculous love, Lord. Thank You for Your great gospel of Christ. Thank You for Your words, Lord, which are life-giving. We thank You, Lord, for Your power over evil and darkness and sin. We thank You that You care about us, Lord, not just the people stuck hiding from a cult leader in a farmhouse or people who have the unfortunate life of being on the street, Lord. You care about us and our darkness and our need and our sin and our emptiness. And so, Lord, here we are hungry and thirsty. We open our hearts to You. Speak to us, Lord. Speak Jesus and touch us, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a couple songs as we do. I want you to just continue to pray. Call on the Lord today. Ask Him to touch your life with what you need this morning.